Goes to Luke 19, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 28. We're thankful for each and every one of you out tonight on this Tuesday night, and we hope we can say something that'll be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 19. And verse 28, Luke 19, 28, the Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here tonight. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say something, Lord, that'll be a benefit to these people that are gathered tonight. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. I have a message I preach from this text. It's actually in the Mark's account of this. And I've preached it here. I believe I preached it at Bellingham there and around the country. And I got a message I preach on Christ and the colt. But I want to bring a message here from this particular portion of the scripture. And I want you to notice here that it says that you shall find a colt tied whereon yet never man sat, and it's loose him and bring him hither. Verse 31, and if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And so I want to bring a message here tonight entitled, The Lord Needs Donkeys. The Lord needs donkeys. You say the Lord don't have need of nothing. Yes, he does. He said right here in the end of verse 31, because the Lord hath need of him. He said, if they ask you what are you doing loosing this colt, you tell them because the Lord hath need of him. And I want to say that the Lord has needs need of donkeys. There are numerous Bible references to the donkey, which indicate to us how extensively the animal was used in ancient times. Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem in Luke 2. They didn't go in a Cadillac. They didn't go in a Mercedes-Benz. They didn't go on anything but a donkey. The wise men went searching for Jesus in Matthew 2 on donkeys. Mary, Joseph, and the young child fled into Egypt from Herod in Matthew 2 on donkeys. And so in the Gospels, Christ enters Jerusalem on the colt of an ass here. It's mentioned in Matthew 21, 1-9, Mark 11, 1-10, Luke 19, 28-40 here, our text, and also in John 12, verses 12-19. Now in Judges 15:15, Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And in Numbers 22 is the famous story of Balaam and how his donkey fell down when she beheld the angel of the Lord standing with a sword in his hand. And being angry, Balaam struck the donkey. And Numbers 22:28 says, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? God literally has a donkey talk. Now, how would you like to see that? You talk about a miracle there. You say, where's that at in the Bible? It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And that donkey says, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? God was trying to show Balaam not to go the direction he was going. God will go to a lot of lengths to show us not to go that direction. Amen. I mean, he literally had that donkey just sit down and fell down on Balaam's legs. They're about crushed his legs. And old Balaam kicks it and stomps it, hits it, everything else. What have I done unto thee that thou? Can you imagine old Balaam, that donkey starting to talk to him there? I mean, there's some miraculous things in the Bible. Like their relatives, the horses, donkeys live in small herds. Just before the young are born, the adults gather into larger herds, probably for protection. One and sometimes two foals are born to a mother. The male donkey is called a jack. The female is a jennet. Crossbreeding a donkey and a horse produces an offspring that has good qualities of both parents. Its size is that of a horse, and it has the endurance of a donkey. A henny is the offspring of a stallion, male horse, and a jennet, female donkey. A mule is the offspring of a mare, female horse, and a jack, male donkey. Neither hennies nor mules, of course, can reproduce. And so there's a lot of mentions, a lot of times mentioned in the Bible about donkeys. The donkey is a member of the horse family of animals. Donkeys and asses resemble horses but have shorter manes, shorter tail hair, and longer ears. The burro, a slightly smaller animal, is a kind of ass. The common donkey is believed to be a descendant of the Nubian wild ass of Northeast Africa. The donkey is a desert animal and feeds on dry grass and shrubs. The domestic donkey and the wild African asses are smaller than the horse, and they stand about 4 to 4.5 feet high at the shoulder. The donkey was domesticated by the Egyptians about 3000 BC. It lives longer than the horse, generally from 25 to 50 years old. I want to give you some things tonight about this message. I'm going to bring you a message on the Lord needs donkeys. And I went to the encyclopedia and studied some things about what the encyclopedias say about donkeys. And I want to relate them, of course, spiritually. I want to give you some characteristics or traits of this animal. And the first thing that I want to say is, number one, donkeys are service-oriented animals. Donkeys are service-oriented animals. The donkey is well known in tropical and desert regions as a patient beast of burden. Man has employed the donkey since time immemorial as a pack and draft animal. The Egyptians used it extensively in their monument building as far back as 3000 BC. It is a patient and long-suffering creature. The keynote of the donkey's life is service. You know, that ought to be the keynote of every born-again Christian. Our life is service. It has served in all parts of the world, unflinchingly in desert heat and mountain blizzard, in peace and in war. The donkey has been a service to mankind. The main thing about a donkey is that it's a service-oriented animal. And the meaning of this is that a donkey can be trained to serve man, and God saved you and I, folks, to serve him. You see, everybody is really serving somebody. And you know what? I want to serve God. I don't want to serve the devil. I don't want to serve the world. I don't want to serve, you know, other mankind, really, so to speak. But I want to serve the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Donkeys are service-oriented animals. Humility is that quality of character which permits the donkey to fulfill his destiny of service. Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, in Acts 20, verse 19. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness, in Psalms 100 and verse 2. And so that donkey, he serves a mankind. Joshua 24, 15, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible says in Job 21:15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? I'm going to tell you, there is profit in serving God. You say, what do you mean? I've tried to serve God and my life's a mess and I got problems and trials. I want to tell you something, friend. There isn't any other joy on this earth than to serve your Creator. There isn't any greater joy than to serve your Creator. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, in Romans 12:1. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, in Matthew 6:24. And a lot of folks try to serve God and mammon, but it don't work. Amen. Colossians 3:24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what the king said to Daniel when Daniel refused to stop praying there and he got thrown into the lion's den? The king yelled to him and said in Daniel 6:16, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That king saw Daniel how he served God. What a testimony to an unsaved heathen king. You know what he said? Thy God, Daniel, whom thou servest continually. The king watched Daniel, and he seen that that man served God. I wonder if folks look at us if they say, you know what? I know you serve God continually. That's something to think about, isn't it? 1 Chronicles 29:5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Ephesians 6:7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You go to get your car fixed, they say they're going to service your car. They're going to do some things to your car. Service. And you go to a restaurant, somebody services you. They have a waitress or a waiter, and they serve you. I'm going to tell you something. We need to serve God. The donkey has no bias. He serves man without discrimination. Black, yellow, red, white, young, or old, his persevering ways are given freely to all. If there's any favoritism exhibited by the donkey, it appears to be toward the needy and oppressed. Those that need him the most seem to attract his undying devotion. You know what? The people that need us the most ought to attract our undying devotion. Amen. There are a lot of needy people in this whole world. But you know what? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but most people in America have got their eyes on themselves so much, and they're so self-centered that they cannot see if somebody else has a need. I'm going to tell you what, the donkey's not like that, thank God. The donkey is a service-oriented animal, and you and I ought to serve God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A service-oriented animal. A donkey can be trained to serve man, and God saved you and I to serve him. Amen. Number two, donkeys are sturdy. Donkeys are sturdy. Now you think about this. Donkeys are small animals that can carry a large load. A donkey is superior to the horse when it comes to carrying loads. A donkey can carry heavy loads for long distances and go for long periods of time without food or water. These qualities make it a popular pack animal. You know what every church needs? Every church needs Christians that can carry a large, big load. Every pastor needs church members that can carry a large load. Every ministry needs workers that can carry a large load. Amen? I tell you, that's a donkey. A donkey is a sturdy animal. Think about this. The donkey has accomplished much of man's dirty work under singularly unrewarding conditions and often savage treatment. Aside from heavy farm work, it had such thankless jobs as turning irrigation machines and large millstones. We need some Christian donkeys that'll carry a load. Amen. We don't need no Tennessee walkers. Amen. We don't need no show horses or anything else at Churchill Downs down here in Kentucky. Amen. They just had the Kentucky Derby down there, and some horse won. I forget its name, but them horses can run real fast. A donkey's not like that. We don't need no dynamite looking Christians or donkeys. Amen. We just need some donkey Christians that'll say, I want to be sturdy for God. Amen. The church already has too many doubters and pouters and whiners. God, give us some Christian donkeys that'll carry a load. Amen? That'll carry a load. Faithful, reliable, dependable Christians that will labor and work for God. Let me give you three things the word sturdy means. Number one, it means to be stable. It means to be stable. Jesus is looking for some stable Christians. It is absolutely amazing to me. You know, I talk with pastors all the time, and I know people, Christians around the country, and they talk about how that, you know, a Christian was in a Bible-believing church for 5 or 10, 15 years, and they left, and now they're going to some apostate church that doesn't even preach and teach the Bible, and they don't even preach half the time, and they're real, you know, they're real liberal in their thinking and that type of thing. What happened to that person that said they were saved? What happened? They weren't very sturdy. I'm going to tell you what, we need some sturdy Christians. The average Christian today, you go up to them and you go like this, and they fall over. We need some sturdy Christians. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Keep on going for God. Amen. And so it means to be stable. Secondly, it means to be strong. Jesus is looking for some strong Christians. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might. Folks, you'd be surprised what you can do through His might. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. I mean, when you're weak and tired and discouraged and everything else despondent, you'd be surprised how the Holy Spirit of God will wrap His arms around you and say everything's going to be all right, and He'll give you the strength to carry on for God. Amen. It means to be stable and strong. Thirdly, it means to be solid. Solid, faithful, fruitful, Spirit-filled Christians. We don't need, as I mentioned a moment ago, any thoroughbreds in the Lord's work. We don't need anybody. I've seen Christians start out of the gate. I'll tell you, there's some people started out of the gate when I did about 32 years ago. And I'll tell you what, they lasted about 3 years, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12, 15, maybe 20 years. And something happened in their life. And they got bitter at God. They got mad at God. It could be one of a thousand things. I believe I preached a message last year on bitterness, the root of bitterness. Is that right? The root of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe that's killing our Christianity today. Yeah, sure. You know the thing that's deceiving about bitterness is that people don't think it's a sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:31 and 32. The gall of bitterness, the Bible talks about. Bitterness will destroy you. And the reason why it's so deceiving is you'll never admit it. Most people that are bitter will hang on to it as a crutch against God because they justify it and condone it in their heart and mind because of something that happened in their life. So they're bitter at God and they're mad at God and they think they have a right to be bitter. But you see, it don't destroy God. He's still God. It destroys you. And so you got to be careful. We need some Christians that will be like donkeys that are sturdy. Sturdy donkeys. That's what we need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The donkey carries more than his share of the load. You know, there's a few people in most churches that do most of the work. There's a minority of people in most. Think if everybody grabbed a hold of the plow. Think if everybody grabbed a hold of the plow and pulled in the same direction. Think what would get accomplished for the glory of God. You see, if you've got people pulling in different directions, you can't get a whole lot accomplished for the glory of God. And so, think of this. The donkey carries more than his share of the load, and he carries it with the greatest care. Even if required to work long hours, the donkey will plod onward. If at the end of the day, his human friends allow him to relax and refresh himself, he has the animal wisdom to know that he must care for himself if he is to serve and care for others. You know what, moms, especially moms, you got to, once in a while, you got to take a rest, mom. Amen. I mean, if you're like my wife, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you are, she just works herself to death and everything else. But you know what? Yeah, you know, I heard Dr. Jack Hiles say this years ago when I was at pastor school back in 1980, there a few years after I got saved. He said this. He said, fellas, he said, I never thought about this. It's very simple, but he said, you minister with your body. See, we usually don't relate the physical with the spiritual. You minister with your body. But if you're sickly, you can't do anybody any good. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I mean, you say that's pretty simple. I know, but I never thought, and I know a bunch of preachers didn't, because a bunch of people amened, like, you know, never thought of that, Doc, you know. I'm telling you what, he said you minister with your body, and that goes for everybody, not just preachers. You minister with your bodies. And you know what he said? He said, you gotta take care of your body. He said, if you're sickly, you can't do anybody any good. I'm not telling you gotta go out and, you know, join 10 gymnasiums, all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But he was talking about like this. He was saying that you gotta take care of your bodies. He said, there's a lot of preachers in their 40s and 50s. He said, they're sickly. They can't pastor. They can't even go around the country and preach and so forth. And then, Dr. Lee Robertson here died in the last two or three years. He was like 96, 97 years old. I preached for over 70 years. And so, and that goes not just for preachers, but it goes for moms and dads, you see. And so we gotta try to, you know, be like this donkey, you see. And it says here that this donkey, it says that if his human friends will allow him to refresh himself, he has the animal wisdom to know that he must care for himself if he is to serve and care for others. And so that's what we have to do. So the donkey is number one, he's a service-oriented animal. Number two, he's a sturdy animal. And thirdly, I want to say this, donkeys are swift in their own terrain. Now, listen to me now. The donkey runs so swiftly that it is difficult for a horseman to overtake it on the open plains. Now, a donkey cannot compete in a horse race, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, like Churchill Downs and Lexington, Kentucky, and Louisville, Kentucky down there, and all those horse races down there. I mean, beautiful horse farms down there. I've driven all around Lexington and Louisville. You talk about absolutely beautiful. I mean, picket fence, white picket fence. I mean, for acre after acre, all the way around these big mansions, you see horses, and it's absolutely beautiful. And donkeys are swift in their own terrain. A donkey cannot compete in a horse race. A donkey is built for endurance. The Asian wild ass, which lives in the desert regions of Mongolia, is somewhat smaller than the African species and is usually reddish brown in color. It moves very quickly and is capable of maintaining a pace of about 15 miles an hour for as long as 2 hours. I'd die of a heart attack. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, you say 15 miles an hour though, Brother Steve, that isn't very much. But for 2 hours? See, he's not flashy, but he's there when you need him. Amen. That's what we need. He's there when you need him, and he'll plod along and plod along. He might not go 100 miles an hour. You don't have to be dynamic to serve God. Just be faithful, folks. Just be faithful. That's just your reasonable service. We're not saying, we're not preaching this week, and God isn't expecting you out of the Bible to be some dynamic Christian. As a matter of fact, you know what I've observed in the last 32 years? I've observed that, generally speaking, the people who seem to have the most talent, the most on the ball, and the most, you know, they're the most dynamic Christians and gifted and talented, not all the time, but a lot of the times, they don't end up doing nothing for God. Yeah. And the ones that might not be really that gifted and that talented are the ones that seem to have the touch of God on their life, young people, older people, whatever it might be, and really do something for God and amount to something for the glory of Jesus. I don't know what it is. I don't know if a person's really gifted and talented, if it just kind of goes to their head and they think it's them instead of God. And so therefore they get proud and puffed up and cocky and arrogant, and God just really can't use them that much. And there's no touch of God and power of God and spirit-filled life. I don't know what it is, but I've observed this thing since I got saved that generally speak, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen it in the ministry. I've seen preachers get up. They got $1,000 suit on. They got every hair in place. And they stand up here, and their tie is exactly where it's supposed to be. And they speak, and they raise their arm. They know exactly how to do all this. Ain't got enough power of God to blow themselves out of a wet paper bag. And then I've seen some guys get up and might not seem to like maybe have a whole lot on the ball. And I'm not endorsing sloppiness, okay? I'm not saying that you just be a slob for Jesus. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that, and I've seen some guys get up and they might have a lisp or something. They get up, you know, and they start talking and preaching, and they might not pronounce every word exactly right. They might not get their text exactly right. Might mispronounce a few words, this and that. But you watch them preach, God's all over them. I never have figured that out. But it's true. It's true. Donkeys are swift in their own terrain. You know what? You ought to be swift in your own terrain. You say, what do you mean? You ought to know more Bible than the heretics out here and the false teachers. When it comes to this Bible, you ought not let a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Seventh-day Adventist, or Roman Catholic, or any of these false religions and cults and so forth, these people that don't have the truth of the Word of God and the right gospel and all this type of thing, you ought not to let them outshine you when it comes to the Bible and knowledge and knowing where the verses are. You need to know where the verses are about hell. You need to be swift in your own terrain like a donkey, amen? I'm not saying you got to be a Bible scholar. None of us are. I'm not. You're not. We're not. None of us are. But at least know enough Bible to be able to back up what you say you believe, amen? That's why you got to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to know that. You got to show a Jehovah's Witness. There might be some Jehovah's Witnesses that really want to see some verses about hell. You got to know where they're at. You got to know where the verses are about heaven and hell and salvation, you know, and eternal life and eternal security and this type of thing, that works aren't a part of salvation and that type of thing. Be swift in your own terrain. Amen? Donkeys are swift in their own terrain. Now, they can't compete in a horse race. That's not their terrain. But I'll tell you what, in their own terrain, they can compete. Number four, I want to say this. Donkeys are sure-footed. Sure-footed. The donkey is sure-footed and therefore valuable for traveling over mountains and rough ground. The donkey is famous for its sure-footed negotiation of dangerously narrow mountain trails. Its ability in decision-making is unique. Listen to this. Watch closely and you will find that the donkey will never walk in the path of danger. Christians do. He will not go where there is quicksand or tread in a rattlesnake infested area. He will always test a bridge or ramp to check its safety before he crosses. Think about that. That's what we need to do. Young people, sure-footedness. Should I go over here? Should I go over that person's house? Should I go over here to this? Should I go to this place? Should I go over there to this party or that little thing, this little deal going on, this little deal going on? Should I do this? Should I go here with that person? You got to be sure-footed. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19. Psalms 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. Be sure-footed. Be sure-footed. Let me tell you something, young people. You want, as I said last night, you want to make good decisions. You want to make good, you're sowing right now. Especially from about 15 to 25. That's a dangerous time right there. 15 to 25. Because you know what? During that age time right there, I'm not trying to be mean to you. All right? Because I used to be 15 to 25. I know that's hard to believe, but I did. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I was dumber than a barrel of rocks. Still ain't too bright. You ever stop thinking about this? I got to think about this one day. Usually from about 18 to 25, 27 is when young people make the most important decisions of their life, and that's probably when they're about the dumbest. I'm not trying to be mean. When I was 18 to 25, even I got saved when I was 20, but I was still dumb. I was. And when I say dumb, I don't mean that in a negative. I don't mean that. I mean, you don't know. You think you know what's going on in life. But I'm telling you, I know you think mom and dad's old fogies and all that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you something. After I got married and started having kids, I realized mom and dad weren't as dumb as I thought they were. But from about 13 to 20, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad still are lost. And my dad's going to be 71 the end of this month. He's just found out he's got prostate cancer, and he's down in Fort Myers, Florida. And he's got to have treatments for 5 weeks and then do some more things. And I'm praying that God will use this to get his soul saved. So please pray for Jim Cogle. But, from 13 to 20, I really did. I have to be honest with you. I thought I knew it all. And I thought mom and dad were dumb. You know, they don't know what's going on. But then I got married. I got saved, and I got married. And I started having my own children. And you know what? I started realizing, man, mom and dad, they're pretty smart. They're pretty smart. And then I call up and say, mom or dad, what about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? And I said, I never thought I'd be doing that. But 18 to 27 and through there, that's when you decide, okay, the following decisions, which are the main things in your life, besides salvation. Who am I going to marry? Am I going to go to college? If I am, where am I going to go to college? What am I going to live at? What am I going to do? I mean, the decisions of your life that really will determine the rest of your life you make when you're 18 to 27 and through there. That's why you ought to thank God if you got Christian parents and grandparents. It's got a little bit of wisdom. You say, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. They're dumb. They're dumber than a barrel of rocks. They don't have any wisdom. Let me tell you something. That's what I thought. I thought mom and dad was, I didn't, to be honest with you, I hate to say this, I didn't want to be with them that much. When I got about 16, 17, 18 years old, I really didn't. I didn't want to be with them and stuff, and I'm ashamed to say that. Now, I love them. I pray for their, I want my mom and dad to get saved. Mom was raised in a Christian home. She knows what to do to me. She's the youngest of six daughters and everything else. But I'm going to tell you what, I didn't realize how smart mom and dad were until after I got married and started having children of my own. And so you ought to thank God, because I'm going to tell you something. If your parents, your pastor, some people that have got some godly wisdom can guide you a little bit and help you out and give you some wisdom, and they can make sure that you make some sure-footed decisions before you take a step, it'll save you a lot of tears on your pillow at night when you get in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1, verse 1. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. If you want to be wise, hang around wise people. Young people, I'm telling you, if you want to be wise, hang around people that are wise. They'll bring you up. They'll help you be more spiritual. They'll help you stay by the stuff more. You don't want to hang around people that are dragging you away from the things of God. As I said the other day, it's easy to do wrong. Anybody can do wrong. A four-year-old kid can do wrong. It doesn't take that much of an individual to go out and commit adultery and fornication and to do all the stuff today and to lie and cheat and steal and do all the things that young people are doing today and even older people are doing today. It doesn't take much character to do those things. But I'll tell you what it does. It takes character to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, God says, I can't even direct my steps. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths, your paths, your steps. He'll order your steps and your paths. The book of Proverbs has the word paths in it many times. And that donkey is sure-footed. He's sure-footed, and he's valuable for traveling over mountains and rough ground. Listen to this. If he feels that if a donkey feels that a ramp will be overloaded with his weight, he will stop, even sit down, and he won't move. It don't matter. You can stand there and say, you dumb, stupid donkey, go on. It'll sit right there like, it'll look up at you like, not going to do it. That's what we need. We need some Christians. We need some young people that'll say, I'm not going to do certain things. I'm not going to do things that are wrong. Amen. We're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. We're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. There's a lot of different things about how you're supposed to walk in the Bible. That's the whole message itself. Bible says, be followers of God, Ephesians 5:1. And so, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalms 84:11. And so, I want to say, young people, the donkey is famous for its sure-footed negotiation of dangerously narrow mountain trails. You see them sometimes, they're like on the side of a mountain. Boy, they're just barely not enough room. And buddy, they're just sure-footed. They're just like this. They're not like a lot of people just go slamming right in there, blind, just going right, not watching where they're going. Sure-footed. Donkeys are sure-footed. You got to be careful where you go, who you hang around with. Because, see, the decisions you make right now is going to determine your misery or happiness many years from now. I know this probably don't mean a hill of beans to some of you right now, but I wish I could just take this and just cram it right into your heads. I wish I could just get a hammer and go. I mean, I'm not saying I want to hurt you. I'm just saying I... Number five. Donkeys are simple. They're common and ordinary. As I mentioned a couple times during this message, they're not flashy. Do you know that God wants Christians to be common, down-to-earth, simple, hard-working people? Christians should be humble people, helpful people, and honest people. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Simple, what does that mean? Simple doesn't mean, you know, you're just simple like you're crazy. It means that you're just a simple person. You're down to earth, common, ordinary. Those are the kind of people that Jesus ministered to. Oh, he had to tell the Pharisees off there a few times in the Gospels there and so forth. But the common man heard him gladly. Common, ordinary people. And as a matter of fact, that is the best kind of people to build a church with. Common, ordinary people. The people that come in here, stuffed shirt type people that are proud and think they're better than everybody else, that don't really amount to nothing. Yeah. You see? And so just a common, ordinary people. And that's what we need to be for God. Many of God's people are like, as I mentioned a moment ago, Tennessee Walkers showing off for blue ribbons. Amen? We don't need to show off for blue ribbons or medals or all this type of thing that they get in these races and today. But Psalms 116:6 says, "The Lord preserveth the simple." Mark 12:37, I quoted a moment ago, "And the common people heard him gladly." They heard him gladly according to the word of God. Let me read something for you. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. The Bible says this. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why did he do this? 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason why he's chosen the base things and the weak things of the world and not the mighty things. Have you ever noticed that not a whole lot of mighty people, rich, famous, noble people are saved, born again, Bible believing, God serving, God loving Christians? You know why? Because their status stops them from getting saved. It's not a thing where God won't save them. It's a thing of their pride, their money, their status in life, their picture and names in the paper, you know, a couple times a week or a month. People know them. They're a household name. They got money out the nose. They got fame and glory and honor. And that's why he says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. And base things of the world. Things which are despised. Things which are not. In other words, nothing. Well, I'm glad I'm a nothing for Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. And so donkeys are simple. And last of all, I want to say this. Donkeys are stubborn. Now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, you say, what about the stubbornness? Well, we ought not to be stubborn towards God. But there are some things Christians ought to be stubborn about. We ought to be stubborn towards sin. Say no, like that donkey lays down. If he feels that ramp is too weak and that it will not hold his weight, he's got this load on his back, he could, you know what that shows me also? He's got some spiritual discernment. It might not be spiritual, but he's got some discernment. He knows that the load he has on his back, if I go across this ramp, this thing's going to go crashing through. It's going to be too heavy. So I'm going to sit right here. And that owner can kick him, just tell him off, yell at him, scream at him, and everything else, but he's not going to do it. And you know what? People might say, come on, smoke this joint. Drink this booze. Let's have sex. Come on. You say, no. I could do it, but I'm not. You say, well, I've already messed up in some of those areas, Brother Kogel. You just need to get right, repent. That's what all of us got to do when we sin. You just repent and you dust yourself off, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, go on for God. Christians ought to be stubborn towards sin, toward Satan, and toward the Scriptures, the King James Bible, and their standards, their Christian standards, not compromising their convictions. Much has been said about the donkey's stubbornness. His obstinacy is not really a negative trait, but is the great quality of being able to think for himself. The donkey has the innate ability to see the right thing to do, and then he does it. Donkeys are smarter than a lot of people. The donkey stops, thinks, and makes his own decision. The result, if his human friend understands, is care for himself, the donkey, for his master, and for the load that he is carrying. You'll notice, verse 30, it says that this, as I close with these couple things here, I'll be done. This donkey is wild. Never a man sat on this donkey, it says in verse 30. Whereon yet never man sat. That's a picture of an unsaved person, unsaved condition. But then the Lord gets sitting on this donkey. You know, we need the Lord on us. Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12, talking about the reproaches, necessities for Christ's sake, and all the distresses and all the things he goes through in the ministry and all the trials and tribulations. And he says that the power of Christ may rest upon, like a bow, like abiding, like a tent, abiding over. But it may rest upon me. Generally, the Christians, generally speaking, that have gone through the most trials and tribulations are the ones that have the power of Christ resting upon them. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, he already knew him as a Savior for years. You know, when my wife and I first got married, I knew her. But almost 30 years later, I know her a little better. Paul says, I knew Christ when I got saved. But man, since I've been saved, that I may know him. Fellowship of his suffering. You know how you really get to know Christ? Through suffering. You say, that's negative. I know it is. I don't like it anymore. You do. You know how else you get to know him? Not just through suffering. Through trials and tribulations. I'm talking about things that knock you off your feet. I'm talking about people stabbing you in the back. I'm talking about people doing you wrong. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that you trusted in and it really hurts. Maybe family member, maybe another Christian. Whatever it might be. All that. Something that just kind of knocks you off your feet. Might be physical sickness, infirmities. That I may know him. You'll notice that people have really been through a lot of stuff like that. There ain't no cockiness and arrogance in them. Their face has been smeared so much down in the mud, dirt. They know they're nothing. We're nothing without him. Do you know what? He wants to use us. And you know what, folks? We just got to yield to him. Just say, God, I want to be an old donkey for Jesus. I want to be a donkey for you, Lord. You said the Lord hath need of him. Lord, you need donkeys. I ain't much. Don't have a lot of ability like some people do, but I want to be used of you. The donkey, they're a stubborn creature. And we usually relate that as a negative trait. Once in a while, for a donkey, it might be a negative thing, but it could be a positive thing. That donkey knows those mountain trails, knows where to go, knows if there's rattlesnakes. Let me tell you something. You got to be careful for those rattlesnakes. Young people, there's a lot of rattlesnakes out there. Let me tell you something. It'll bite you quicker than you can blink your eyeball. And it'll kill you spiritually. You probably won't make it to the hospital in time enough. That poison will go right to your heart. And the poison in this world, the sin and the trash and the filth will absolutely destroy your life. You don't want to miss God on decisions you got to make in your life. If you got to wait, not rush it. Wait on God if you're not sure. Absolutely, for sure. You're seeking God, seeking the counsel of godly people. You know what? That's what a president does. Any president, Democrat or Republican, they get ready to make a major decision. You know what they do? Most of the time, they don't just say, I'm going to do this and I don't care what anybody thinks. Most of them, well, they'll get advisors in there in the Oval Office and in one of the rooms there in the White House or whatever. And they'll meet together with all these chief of staff and all these different people, you see. And they'll say, what do you think? All right, we're getting ready to go to war. Do you think we should go to war? What should we do? How many troops should we employ? And they got the colonel and all these people. And they get the opinions and the expertise, wisdom of all these people. And then that president will make the final decision. But Proverbs talks about you getting the advice of counselors and of other people. You don't want to just go right into something blind and just not even know what you're doing. You want to wait on God because you'll be so happy that you did down the road. It might hurt your flesh right now, but you'll be so happy you did. Let's bow our heads if you would. The Lord needs donkeys. I want to ask you tonight, is everything all right between you and the Lord? You need to come down and pray. Just get out of your seat and come on down. Maybe God's dealt with your heart about something. You want to come down and pray. Just feel free to do so. Nobody's going to drag you down here. But if you want to come down and pray, just feel free to do so. Folks, we need some donkeys for Jesus. That's what I want to be. I don't care about being a Tennessee Walker or a thoroughbred. I don't care about being a horse that can run 50 miles an hour and all that. I've seen some people come out of the gate, boy, and looking good for a few years for Jesus, and then they're done. They're done running. It'd been better if they'd just been like a donkey, just come out of there about 15 miles an hour instead of 40, and then just 25 years down the road, they're still plodding along at 15 miles an hour instead of the flash in the pan. Need some donkeys for Jesus.